Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Well, you may be seated, and let us join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we in this room freely bow our knee before you. We freely bow our knee before the Lion and the Lamb to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We look forward to that day. And Lord, every knee that has ever walked, every tongue that has ever spoken will be unified in one resounding chorus, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we believe that you've put us here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut for such a time as this to ensure that as many people as possible hear that message now and have the opportunity to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith now, to proclaim freely that Jesus Christ is Lord unto eternal life. And so, Lord, tonight, fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Let us worship him. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would speak into our hearts just exactly what we need to hear. Make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Now, I know every week I say that, but it's all good material. This really is, I told the folks at prayer meeting that the spoiler or the teaser that I wanted to give is this. This is what I like to think of as Israel's junior high years. How many of you remember your junior high years? Do you? Some of you are in them right now. I'd like to welcome those of you who are not spring breaking. We're glad you're here. But your junior high years, just out of curiosity, does anybody want to go back and do it again? No, that's a resounding no. I don't want to do that again at all. It was a wonderful 2 years, and I'm thankful that it ended. But there was a phrase that I heard a lot during my junior high years, and it went something like this. Maybe you've heard it too. I don't care what they get to do. I'm not their parent. I'm your parent, and I said, you're not going to. Or, I don't care what their parents think. I'm not responsible for them. I am your parent, and you're going to listen to me. Did anybody hear something along those lines? How many of you have been horrified as you heard those very words come out of your own mouth? We've already, and we're not even at junior high yet, but we've already had to say, look, I really couldn't care less what his parents let him do. You're not. We're mean and awful parents. We have a contention that somehow being mean and awful might lead to a better life later down the road. At least we hope so. Well, these are Israel's junior high years. So if you got your Bible, open to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you're in the Pew Bible, that is on page 230. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to give you this theme tonight. Sometimes the worst thing we can get is exactly what we think we want. Sometimes the worst thing we can get is exactly what we think we want. Let me prove it to you. How many of you have begged God to let you date some other human being? Oh God, if you would just give me him. Oh God, if you would just give me her. I know that my life would be wonderful. I would be so thankful. And how many of you have later thanked God that he did not answer your prayer? Anybody? Amen and amen. Because you, from the perspective of hindsight, are able to see what a train wreck that would have been. Well, we're getting ready to see Israel make a demand of God. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. We're coming out of the period of the judges, and Samuel made his sons judges, and that's not the way this worked. It wasn't some hereditary line that I was a judge, so therefore my son becomes a judge. But that's what Samuel did, and he, in so doing, likely contributed to the downward turn of Israel. Now, the period of the judges was what we like to call the Wild West period in Israel's history. Everybody did what was right in their own sight. And because you have locks on your car doors and because you have locks on your house doors, you know and I know that not everybody is just the most wonderful person in the world. Some people do bad things. Amen? Well, when everybody is just doing what is right in his or her own sight, things derail relatively quickly. And so the period of the judges was a period in which Israel would sin and be punished. They would be punished by God. They would face a terrible consequence. They would not like the consequence, so they would turn back to God. God would raise up a judge who would keep Israel straight for a while, and then the judge would die, and guess what would happen to the people? Where there is no revelation of the law, the people cast off restraint. Where they don't have God's representative speaking God's truth and God's word and God's rules to them, then they throw off restraint. And the Bible says that we invent new ways of doing evil. Well, that's exactly what was going on during the period of the judges. And Samuel made his sons judges. And Samuel was phenomenal. Comparatively, he was raised up under Eli. Eli's sons were worthless, but Samuel was phenomenal. But it turned out his sons weren't. His sons didn't follow in his footsteps. And so they took bribes and perverted justice. So now, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Number one is this: God's judgment may not feel like judgment to hard hearts, at least at first. God's judgment may not feel like judgment to hard hearts, at least at first. When God is saying to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people, obey the voice of the people and fulfill this request they have laid out," it reminisces in my mind of Romans chapter 1. And there at the bottom of your handout, I've quoted Romans 1, 24 and 25. Listen to this. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." There's something remarkably frightening about that text. Theologians call this the passive wrath of God. And what is the passive wrath of God? Well, we understand what the active wrath of God is. God fixes his eyes on you and pours out his righteous wrath upon you, and you pay for it. And we have plenty of examples of that all throughout the Old Testament. Even if you're following along in the reading plan, you have seen the wrath of God given in plagues and given in vipers and given in all sorts of things, where God fixed his eyes upon the people who deserved his wrath, and he poured out his wrath, and it was ugly. It was ugly. But the passive wrath of God is different. The passive wrath of God that I believe God is bringing in now in the history of Israel, and that God speaks about in Romans chapter 1 through the Apostle Paul, is this. The passive wrath of God is when God lets us do whatever we want. So wait a minute, that sounds like that'd be really great. My kids would love that. If we had a day at our house where my wife and I said, "All right, whatever you guys want to do, go do it. Don't consult with us, just go do it." I could predict that we would be at the hospital in under an hour. Amen? I could predict that we would see some major financial damage within probably 30 minutes. Why? Because God, in his love for my children, gave them mean parents to not let them do whatever they want. We still have the battle of the parking lot. Do you know what the battle of the parking lot is? Pew! Right out into traffic. Because why? We're excited to get where we're going. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to rain on their parade. We have to grab hands. And our children are at the age where they don't like to hold mommy and daddy's hand. But we have to not let them do what they want to do. Why? Because if all they did was what they wanted to do, it would lead to their destruction. Well, when the Bible says that God gave them over to themselves, That is a frightful thing. That is a fearful thing. God said, okay, do what you want. And how many of you have found it at least one point in your life you really didn't want what you thought you wanted? That's what's happening here in Israel. God says to Samuel, obey their voice. Do what they're asking. Give them a king. But first you're going to warn them. Now watch what happens. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to be his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Number two is this. God's judgment is preceded by warning, which is heeded by those who will hear. Did you know that you sang of the judgment of God just a moment ago? Every knee will bow before the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. His name is Jesus. Every knee will bow before him. There will not be one knee that does not bow before Jesus, confessing his lordship. There will not be one tongue that does not speak that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the majority of the people who bow that knee at that time, the majority of the people who make that confession at that time, will do so on their way to hell. They will not do it out of the goodness and overflow of their heart. They will do it out of the conscription of the reality that Jesus Christ truly is Lord, and it will not be a positive experience. The judgment of God is a frightful thing. It is a dreadful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. We talked last week, I think it was, about what it means to fear God, recognizing that if he wanted to take me out right now, it wouldn't cause him to break even the slightest sweat. He could vaporize me in an instant. He could cause the ground to open beneath me and swallow me. I could drop right now. It could happen if God wanted to take me out, and it wouldn't cause him to break a sweat at all because he's God. But in his great love for us, he gave us his son instead. We who deserved his wrath, we who deserved to die, we who deserved to perish apart from him have been brought into the family of God and called sons through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, how powerful is that? The reason you're here on a Wednesday night of spring break is because the Lord has clearly given you ears to hear. So God's judgment is preceded by a warning. How many people lived through the flood? Eight. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's it. One day the door closed, and the springs of the earth burst open, and the rains fell for 40 days and nightsies, and the earth was wiped out. I promise you there were some people who wanted on that ark after the door closed. But the time for grace was over, the time for judgment had come, and the Bible tells us that there is another ark door that will one day close. And it is the ark door of the gospel, gathering in all who will come in repentance and faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One day that door will close. We are here as the prophetic voice to give that warning to all who will listen. And some people say, well, that is the most archaic, bigoted message I've ever heard in my life. How many of you have noticed that it is becoming increasingly unpopular to follow Jesus in our nation? How many of you have noticed that it is becoming increasingly unpopular to follow Jesus on our continent? Or in our hemisphere, or all around the world, it is becoming increasingly unpopular to follow Jesus. You know, it used to be when you moved into a town, if you wanted to establish yourself, you needed to find which was the right church where you could become an upstanding member of the community. And a lot of people did that whether they believed the gospel or not, because this was their door into the community, right? Well, those days are gone. I believe God is purifying His church, because it's no longer advantageous to get up on a Sunday morning and come in. It's no longer advantageous to get out on a Wednesday night and come in. It's no longer culturally advantageous. Now it's just those of us who truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that's part of what's going on in our nation, and I believe that's part of what's going on in our world. So judgment comes, but it doesn't come without warning. And God instructed Samuel, you tell them exactly what this is going to look like. And think about the kings. Who was the first king? Saul. What was his primary defining characteristic? He was a head taller than everybody else. He was tall, dark, and handsome. Good looking fellow of the tribe of Benjamin. And everybody knows that tall people lead the best, right? Come on. And Saul was a train wreck. But notice that God, He's able to work all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, because God, in His plan, even though He knew these junior high days of Israel would come, He knew that they would beg for a king, and we'll see why they're begging for a king yet again here in just a moment. He knew they would beg for a king. He knew that Saul would be a train wreck. He knew that He would allow them to have this, and it would bring judgment upon them. It would bring consequences they didn't want. Who is coming after Saul? David. And David's a man after God's own heart. Now, is David perfect? Nope. There was a time when kings go to war and David stayed at the house and didn't do what he was supposed to be doing, and we had that moment that led us to Psalm 51. Who's coming after David? Solomon. And Solomon was wise. Remember those two ladies who were fighting over the baby, and Solomon had been endowed with wisdom from on high and said, well, just cut the baby in half and give half to each one. And the true mother of the child said, no. Don't do that. But then Solomon engaged with a lot of ladies who worshipped other gods, and even though he was the one who built the temple of the true and living God, he allowed his wives to come and build altars to their false gods around the temple of the true and living God, and judgment fell upon Israel. And then you have Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who ruled in his place, who didn't have any sense and split the kingdom. So now you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and things get ugly quickly. But God would raise up from the line of David one who would sit on the throne of his father David forevermore. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. We worship Him tonight. So let's see how it ends. Verse 19. Samuel's just given them this warning. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Number 3. God had called His people to be holy, set apart from the rest, and distinct among all peoples. But they desired to be common. God judged them by allowing them to be like everybody else. I want you to think about the implications of that for the people of Israel. In Exodus 19:6, God said, if you keep my covenant, if you obey my commands, then you will be my special people. Out of all the nations of the earth, you will be my prized possession, a kingdom of priests and a what? A holy nation. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart, distinct, different. What's the opposite of holy? Unholy, right? That's how, every time I teach that in a Bible study, somebody says unholy. Jesus, Bible, Christian. Those are the answers. What is the opposite of holy? It's common. Every day. So it may sound weird for you to write in your notes, God had called His people to be holy, but they desired to be common, because nobody would ever say, I desire to be common. But I wanted to clarify that just a little bit. God judged them by allowing them to be like everybody else. And how many times have you said, I just want to be like everybody else? How many times have your children said, I just want to be like everybody else? How many times have your grandchildren said, I just want to be like everybody else? Why can't I be like everybody else? And what is Israel here saying? I just want to be like everybody else. That nation has a king that leads them into battle. That nation has a king that leads them into battle. And I know, God, that you're our ruler, but we haven't seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in a while. You've been giving us these judges who are warrior, savior sort of folks. But we need a king because we need to be like everybody else. But God had said, no, that's not who you are. You're supposed to be holy. Now, God knew that this was going to happen. In Deuteronomy 17, he said, look, when you get there and you ask for a king, and God even knew why they would ask for a king, because you want to be like all the other nations. Here's how that king ought to act. And those of you who've read the Old Testament know very few kings acted the way God said those kings ought to act. So, what do we learn? I think for me, I learned that some of my greatest disappointments from God have been some of my greatest blessings. Oh Lord, if you would only. And he didn't. And I was so angry. You ever been mad at God? I'll confess, for me, I have. God's big enough to handle that, by the way. But some of my biggest disappointments in life, where God did not come through in the way that I had almost ordered him to come through for me, they turned out to be some of my biggest blessings. For those of you who like country music, you might remember a song that Garth Brooks sings. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I would disagree with Garth theologically. Some of God's greatest gifts are when he says no. That's harder to hear. But it shows us the intentionality of a God who loves us enough to tell us no. A God who loves us enough to know that we don't even know what to want. God who loves us enough to intervene and to get in our way before we run headlong into destruction. So, for just a moment, I want to invite us this spring break Wednesday night to pray. As the trees are in bloom outside and you've gone to the trouble to come to Wednesday night worship at First Baptist Church, I want to invite you to think about a moment when you were disappointed in the way that God answered a prayer, and maybe it's turned out that that was one of the greatest blessings you could have. Or maybe right now, you're disappointed because God is not answering a prayer the way you want him to. And maybe right now you would say to him, Lord, you're God and I'm not. You're bigger than I think you are. You know much better than I do. So thank you for loving me enough to say no. And even though I really, 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 really don't want you to say no to this one, I trust you. I trust you. So just for a moment, as Miss Glenda plays, would you just bow your head and bow your heart and express your trust in Almighty God to him yet again? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a good, good Father. Thank you for loving us enough to lead us in the path that we ought to go. And even, Lord, when we kick against the goads and say, though you have called us to be holy and set apart for your purposes, we want to be like everybody else. Lord, we thank you that you draw us back. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let us do everything we want to do because you love us too much for that. Thank you for all the moments where we were so disappointed and it turned out to be such a blessing. And for all the prayers that we're lifting now, we trust your will be done. We pray your will be done, for we have come to a place of spiritual maturity where at least we will say out loud, we believe your will is better than our will. Lord, get us to that place in the inner person. Get us to that level of maturity where we really trust you, and therefore we can cast all our anxiety on you because you care for us. We can be anxious for no thing. We can bring all of our desires to you, all of our needs to you, all of our anxieties to you, and truly trust your peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So draw us closer, Lord. And as we prepare to go out into this springtime mission field that you've called us into, we join our voices together yet again to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.